As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of his slave girls, of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would?" David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I'll become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Good to see some visitors coming in, and we hope you'll be blessed through this time, and that we'll grow in the Lord together. We've been on a series called Shattering Walls, and the idea behind this series has been there's hindrances, walls that we keep running into in our spiritual walk. And as a result of kind of hitting those walls, we retreat backwards and we remain stuck. Rather than growing and prospering in the Lord's Spirit, we remain stuck. And I've seen this in ministry. I've seen this in people's lives. And so we wanted to cover certain areas. We covered about the grumbling and the complaining. We covered last week about being very critical. Today, we go into another one of its nasty cousins. Cynical people, okay? Cynicism. Nice people, huh? Complainers and critics and, you know, cynics. You guys know cynical people? You know a cynic? Is he or she sitting next to you? He or she. So we're going to deal with this topic. And again, I can't cover everything about it, but we're going to go a little bit into it. By the way, before I go into the message, two announcements that I'd like to make. One is small group will re-engage. It'll start up this week again. And for the spring quarter, what we plan to do is do a study of the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians. And we want to discover the big ideas, the big themes that are interwoven in the book of Philippians. And we hope that you'll check out, if you aren't part of a small group, you'll check it out and you'll engage and really see what the letter of Philippians is about as it pertains to our lives. The second thing is another good news. We had a baby birth this past Wednesday, I think. It was Tuesday or Wednesday, but we had Tuesday evening, and Silas Emmanuel Nguyen was born this past Tuesday. They're doing well. They're back at home, and so if you have their emails or can text them, please congratulate them on Facebook. We're very happy. Look at how happy Zach is. He does not know what's in store. Anyway, we had a chance to visit them in the hospital, and we congratulate Justin and Anna on their just healthy delivery of Silas, okay? So 2 Samuel chapter 6, 16-23, just give me the context. And we're looking at Michal, the wife of King David, and just sort of the cynical attitude she displays in this passage. And what's going on in this context is the Ark of the Covenant, which was originally captured at a war they had battled. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, the most treasured item for the Israelites. But this Ark of the Covenant, rather than being a prize, it started wreaking havoc among the Philistines. Like they're idols were toppling down, and their agriculture, things were happening. So Philistines figured out all these bad things are happening because this ark was with us. Just get rid of it. Give it back to the Israelites. We don't want it anymore. So they sent it back on a cart, and as it's coming back to David so that David can put it where it belongs, This happens. This is kind of what Vince read for us. There's celebration going on. But Michal, the wife of David, is sort of just kind of displaying her cynicism about this whole celebration. And so in it, we just want to use Michal's example and looking at the attitude of cynicism. First of all, just looking kind of in through the internet, in 2014 in neurology, in American Academy of Neurology, there was a study that found cynical people have a higher likelihood of developing dementia, okay? And I don't think we'd want to develop that, so stop being cynical, right? Cynical people tend to have greater stress responses, which means that they typically have higher heart rate, higher blood pressure, and they tend to tendency to have greater inflammation of their immune systems. It's just not healthy to be cynical. And yet, we all fall into cynicism, don't we? In fact, cynicism is rampant in today's secular culture. I just have to mention the word Trump these days, and phew, we get cynical about many things. And unfortunately, this cynical culture that we live in also, like, we bring it into the church as well, for a variety of reasons, of course. But there are many believers who, rather than being hopeful and being faithful, were often the most cynical people. We've been disappointed in life. We've been hurt. And I'll go into some of these things. But we bring this kind of edgy cynicism even into the church. We now actually believe that cynicism is part of our spirituality. Like, to be spiritual, it's to be kind of cynical. Because if you are, you're real. You're honest. And we don't want to run into kind of flaky or, you know, just really ideological kind of people. We'd rather interact with people who are real. Right? And in that kind of line, we allow cynicism to be sort of the spirituality of the church when it wasn't meant to be. God has another reality for us. Cynics, I don't know if you see this picture, but Bart Simpson is surrounded by kind of goofy-looking kids. Cynics don't think they're cynics. Okay, how many of you guys would say, you know, I'm a pessimist? By nature, by personality, by my, I am a Charles, thank you for admitting that. Because you know, most people will not say I'm a pessimist. What do you call yourself if you're a pessimist? A realist. We see ourselves as practical realists. And does it bother you when you kind of come across very highly optimistic people that just talks about all this pie in the sky stuff? Oh, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. You just want to kind of slap them, right? The way I think Bart Simpson looks like right there. The truth is, most cynics do not identify themselves as cynics. We really think of ourselves as realists. But let's kind of see what the traits of Michal today in today's text. A cynic is a person who smells flowers and looks for a coffin. Okay, this guy, somebody died. Okay. If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, please read the ending first, okay? Please go to the very end and see what the conclusion of all this wisdom literature is. Please read that first, because if you do not get to the ending, and a lot of times you begin Bible reading and you never get to the ending, and so if you start at the beginning of Ecclesiastes and never get to the ending, you will feel so depressed. Because the common phrase in Ecclesiastes is meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Nothing has meaning in life, not work, not play, not pleasure. Nothing has meaning. Not family, nothing. You're like, how did this make it into the Bible? So get to the ending, okay? Get to the ending, please. But some would say that Ecclesiastes was really seeing life from a cynical perspective. We don't want to be gullible people. And so because we don't want to be gullible, we'd rather become realists. But here's an interesting quote that I found. There is nothing more pitiful than a young cynic. And all of you are young here, sitting here. There's nothing more pitiful than a young cynic because he or she has gone from knowing nothing to now believing Nothing. Okay, some of you are sitting there, where's this going? You're already cynical about this whole sermon, okay? So I'm talking to you and talking to myself too. If you're older, you deserve to be a cynic, okay? Be a cynic as all you want. You've earned the right, okay? So what are the traits that we see in Michael's life, okay, I'll say Michal or Michael. Michael's life, as she displayed a spirit of kind of this snarky cynicism over the celebration. One is a cynic cannot celebrate small successes. It's not as though David went and conquered Philistine. Philistines just sent it back. It wasn't like the greatest achievement of David. He was just sitting there, and something that belonged to the Israelites was just coming back on a cart of oxen, pulled by oxen. It was a small success. Now, of course, the Ark of the Covenant was the most prized box that was returning. But Michael, and it says in verse 15, all of Israel was celebrating. Or David and all of Israel was celebrating. In fact, David took all of his resources and he began to pass out dates and cakes and was just really in a place of celebration. Except Michael happened to be in her own chambers, looking out the window, aloof, disconnected, not joining in on the celebration of this small success. Do you find yourself at times just kind of scoffing, looking at someone else's small success, progress, one step forward, knowing that one step forward, 5, 10 steps backwards. Don't worry, it's coming. Do you find yourself thinking along those lines? How many firstborns do we have here among siblings? How many firstborns, okay? Thank you. You guys are messed up people, okay? Turn to the firstborn sitting next to you and say, you're really messed up. You are so messed up, okay? Now, okay, don't enjoy it too much because Bible tells us for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So firstborns, do it right back. You're messed up too. Yes, we are all messed up people. Okay, all of us, whether you're firstborn or lastborn and the middle child, we're all messed up people. We're firstborn, particularly for the sake of this sermon, okay? For the sake of this sermon, you're messed up because there is this kind of high-performance, perfectionist expectation that you typically, generally, maybe not all, but generally you carry this because your parents, your family has expected this of you. One is because they wanted to get it right. They wanted to raise you perfectly. They didn't want to mess up, and neither did they want you to mess up. And so it just kind of naturally became part of who you were. I don't know if, parents with older siblings and now your second child, do you ever say, oh, you're the oldest one now. You're older. You need to set good examples. You need to be the one who sets new standards for our family, okay? Do you ever do that? Do parents ever do that? I find myself doing that. You have to be the responsible one. You have to be the one to do this. And so kids, they just kind of grow up living in this world. And I'm not saying it's such a bad thing. It's just kind of what happens in life. And as a result, firstborn, actually they've done some study on this. Their IQ there is actually a little bit higher than the middle. Not always, okay? Don't be offended, you guys. Some of you guys look like, no, not in my family. But generally speaking, more resources have been dumped into you so that you are at an advantage when it comes to your IQ. Not that much higher, okay? But still, nevertheless, higher. You tend to be generally more organized. You guys are the ones that like the to-do list app, you know, middle children. Youngest child, what is there a to-do list? Okay, this is kind of like generally speaking, but you and the firstborns generally tend to be reliable because it was expected of you. But because of that, negatively speaking, you tend to be sort of perfectionistic. You have to hit that grand slam, a single, a double. Give me a break. You saw your parents celebrating when your younger siblings took a walk. And they were like, yeah, my young one-year-old took a walk. And as an older sibling, you're like, what's up with that? I walk around all the while. And so you've seen this in life. And you wonder why small successes even deserve celebrations. Because you tend to be perfectionists. And unless your work setting, unless your marriage, unless your relationship, your roommates, everything in life, unless it hits that kind of perfectionist goals, you easily fall into cynicism. You got to guard yourself. Churches, small groups. You go to small groups, you go to churches with sort of a bent towards cynicism. A pastor once visited a hospital where a church member who had colon cancer had part of his intestines taken out, removed, and I guess you remove part of it and then you kind of fuse the other two ends together. Is that what happens? Some of your medical people. Anyway, as he was approaching this hospital room post-operation, he heard applauding and like kind of laughing, clapping, kind of coming out of the hospital room. So he just kind of was like, oh, I wonder what this is about. And as he walked in, the family members were there sort of giggling and laughing and applauding. And he wondered, what just happened? You know, your dad just had colon cancer and had surgery, a very traumatic surgery. Why are you laughing and giggling? And no one would say, no one would explain why they were laughing and giggling. So he kind of probed. The pastor said, no, really, I want to kind of, you know, I want to be included. I want to know why you guys were laughing about this. So one person finally, a little bit, you know, shy, said, oh, my dad, he just passed gas. Right? And I guess that's a good sign after surgery, especially your colon surgery, that if you can pass gas, that means the surgery went well because it's passing through the intestines. Is that true, medical people? Yeah, thanks, Ken. Yeah. So basically, the family was laughing and clapping and applauding because the man farted, right? Sorry for saying that, but that was simply what they were doing, a small step. But they were celebrating. And just, you know, a small anecdote, a small story. But really, the Word of God tells us, don't despise small beginnings. Don't. And this is at a time when the Israelites are coming back from exile, and they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the temple. Solomon's temple was massive. When the Israelites came back from exile, and they rebuilt the temple, the temple paled in comparison to what Solomon's temple actually looked like. In fact, there were some people who actually had seen Solomon's temple 70 years ago with their own eyes as children. And they were coming back to rebuild. And when they saw what was rebuilt, it says in Haggai, they wept, they cried because it was so pitiful. And to that, the prophet is sent because God was doing this. God doesn't care about the size so much as we who grow up in a social Darwinist society. For us, it's all about the bigger the company, the stronger, the faster the person. We just kind of naturally gravitate towards those things. And if somebody does not achieve great feats, we don't know what to do with small successes. But the Lord reminds us, if He's in on it, if He's working, if He's the one spiritually working, even if it may look small, don't despise it. For the Lord rejoices to see the work even begin. You know, we could have been, depending on church background, depending on where you've been, I think the fact that Kairos Church is in this building and the kind of funding that you sacrificed is amazing. But if you're coming from a larger church with many, like much more square footage, this is maybe the size of someone's office. I don't know, maybe a little bit more than that. This is only a lease. It wasn't a purchase. There's ways to be cynical about what God is doing. And I think for a cynical person, it's so unfortunate. This cart was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. Sure, it wasn't one of David's greatest battles. But David went out and celebrated that small success while Michael just stood in the back, in her heart, despising David, looking like a fool, dancing. At this church, we want to celebrate, yes, the splitting of the Red Sea. Let's celebrate big successes. But even the splitting of the Jordan River, a smaller body of water. If God is doing it, we celebrate that with all of our heart, with sincerity. Now, the iGrow community, I see some of you guys here, and from what we're hearing, there's hundreds, if not thousands, of students that are now studying in San Diego State and across the United States, but even here in the San Diego community. And here's our little church making an attempt to say, yeah, let's just share the good news. Let's bring something of God's favor and His love, and let's share that while we have the opportunity. And while we can look at, well, there's thousands at San Diego State and UCSD, here we are in this year. Or at least I know, three of them have accepted Christ, three who were part of this past year, and I praise the Lord. And the Word of God tells us even all of heaven rejoices as one person comes into the kingdom of God. And I hope we're a celebrating church of the Lord's work, even if it's small, small beginnings. Amen? Amen. We're a young church. Let's not get cynical, okay? Second point we see in Michael's illustration is cynics crush the celebration of the hopeful people. Like, other people are celebrating and they're joyful. They've just come back from the most wonderful small group. And you're like, you call that a Bible study? Give me a break. I've been told this. I've heard this, actually. One of the spouse members said, wow, that pastor was really nice. And the other spouse will say, well, he's only doing his job. Something along that lines, right? Cynics can crush the celebration of those who really have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Michael was doing. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city, David was out celebrating, handing out cakes and making sure all of Israel came and understood the context and how important this was. And it was in that setting that he said, she said goes on, okay? This is actually a marital spat. This is what happens in many of Kairos moms and dads. This is what happens in your homes, right? If you're honest. This happens all the time. This is, she says something and jabs at the husband, and the husband hears it and says, you know what, I don't need to take that from you, and just jabs right back at the wife. That's what's going on. Just on a side note, I know someone wrote a song about, I'll be more undignified than this. Who wrote that song? I'll be more undignified than this. David Crowder. Okay. It's interesting. David Crowder took, a fight scene and wrote a song out of a verbal spat that's going. It wasn't really holy what David was saying. David was being very snarky and sarcastic. Anyway, that's just a side note. So how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Oh, she's taking a shot at her husband. Going around half naked and full of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar. You are a vulgar man, disgusting man. That's what David was coming up. David had all the intention because he blessed the households of Israel, the families of Israel. Something great just took place. And now he's coming in. He wants to bless Michal, his wife. He wants to bless his children. And the first thing out of her mouth is saying, oh, you vulgar man. Dancing around half naked. Oh yeah, how you distinguished yourself. Good job. That's what's going on. Wives, do not learn from Michael, okay? Your husband had a long day's work. They come in. The last thing they want to hear is you forgot to take out the trash, you pig. You want to live with it. It's not the greatest game plan, okay, for a healthy marriage. It's kind of what's going on. And so David, who just had a great celebration, he's probably coming in really with just joyful spirit. Comes right into Michael's world. What did you just say to me, woman? And he says, in the NLT version, I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all of his family. When we do premarital counseling, we tell people fights are inevitable. Husbands and wives, dating relationships, fights are inevitable. We just say fight fairly. No sucker punches, no punches below the belt. And you know what? One of the things that we found out is a punch below the belt when you got to bring in the in-laws. Okay, your mother, Jessica, your mom, your dad. If you have to bring in your mother, your in-law, that's a sucker punch. Okay, don't do that. Dating people, married people, don't do that. But that's where David's going. I'm chosen. Your dad isn't. Not the nicest thing for David, a dignified king, to be saying. It says he appointed me a leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. This is not a godly song to be sung. He is just jabbing at his wife. Oh, you think half naked is vulgar? I'll show you, woman. I'll take off all my clothes and I'll go buck naked and dance around the streets. That's what I'll do. He's really coming in with a passive aggressive. This is just aggressive, not even passive. This is jab. And then he goes on to say, those servant girls you mentioned about, oh yeah, they're going to look at me and I'll be distinguished by them. Okay, another rule within relationship, don't bring in other women into that context. Don't say those other girls are like me. Wrong thing to say. That's what David is saying. Okay. So this is a verbal spat that's going on. And the reality is sometimes a cynical person can bring, tear down and rip apart somebody who has hope and faith and just bring them back right down to earth. Cynical people, don't you really get tired of sort of pie in the sky? They're always here. And you just want to bring them down. You know that song? If you've seen the Lego movie, everything is awesome, right? It's like, not everything is awesome. And I'll show you reality. But sometimes that reality really is your spiritual bankruptcy. And you do not like seeing people with hope and with faith marching forward and advancing and seeing God's kingdom come through them. And you'd rather tear them down and bring them right back to a place of spiritual bankruptcy, void of any kind of joy. This is where Michael was. You know, cynical Christians, many of us and all of us can become cynical Christians for a variety of reasons. Usually, this is usually what happens. We situate ourselves just in between. We're neither there, really engaged, but neither are we completely checked out, because there's something in our lives that says believing in God is something we want to follow after. So we're kind of in this in-between place, and so we're just close enough to look at a church full of sinful people and criticize it. We've been in the church long enough to start tearing it apart. And to be cynical, whether it's towards the leadership, the pastors, small group leaders, the ministries, it's just, we've kind of got it. It's a dangerous place to be. At the same time, you try to kind of maintain a degree of allegiance to the Lord because you don't want to lose salvation. So you just kind of put yourself right in between. And that's a dangerous place to be. This is especially true because the third thing that we see, cynics evade spiritual growth opportunities. Cynical people evade opportunities that the Lord gives for spiritual growth, to take one step beyond where you are currently at. I want to say this carefully, so please don't misunderstand. This passage, this narrative, ends with a curse statement. Michael is cursed. She can no longer have babies. And in that culture, that is one of the worst curses to fall, especially upon a woman. I'm not saying today that cynics, you will be cursed. If you're a cynic, you will be cursed. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, It is my opinion, this is my opinion, that in Western theological writings, in Western kind of systematic theology, there isn't a lot written about the understanding of curses. We kind of gloss it over saying, you know, by justification and what the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, curses have been broken. Great, I believe that. Doctrinally, I believe that. But we simply kind of gloss over the idea that's all over Scripture of living a cursed life, as we see in the example of Michael. I would hope, as we move forward, and again, this is just my opinion, I would hope that our Eastern theologians of Asia, theologians of China, theologians who would understand these principles a little bit better than the people of the West, I would hope that they begin to really produce more materials that helps us to understand this. But we look at this section and we know that Michael, for the rest of her life, is living under a curse. In her case, her cynicism prevented her from really breaking out of the cursed life. Rather, it drove her towards it. And so listen well when I say this, that a lot of times your cynicism, our cynicism will prevent us from growing in the way that the Lord meant for us to grow in the Lord. We miss out, we skip out on spiritual growth opportunities simply because of cynicism. Proverbs 11:27 shares, you know, whoever seeks good finds favor. Look for good, and you'll find God's grace. But evil comes to those who searches for it. You're going to small groups, you're going to church gatherings, you're going into fellowships or ministries, and in a way, you're kind of tuned in to what's missing, what wasn't perfect, what missed the mark, and you're kind of looking for all the errors and the mistakes, all the dysfunctions of any church that is full of dysfunctions. You know, church is a wonderful thing. It's a family of God. It's the body of Christ. There are many wonderful ways in which the Word of God describes the church, the bride of Christ. But if there's one thing that is also true of the church is we're a dysfunctional family of God with sinful brothers and sisters all around still hurting one another. And we won't get out of that until the glorious day of Jesus Christ when He returns. I remember what one pastor said to me. And kind of an illustration. Are you looking for a perfect church? Because if you're looking for a perfect church, and the day that you find the perfect church, when you get there, please don't join that perfect church. Because your membership has now made it less than perfect. I know that's not nice to say, okay? Like, ooh, sucker punch, okay? But that's real, right? No church is perfect. And if you're going in already looking for what to complain about, what to be cynical about, you will find it. Trust me, my list is bigger than your list. I can add to your list, all of you. I've been in this long enough to know it. But if you find it, evil comes to those who searches for it. You miss out on the things that the Lord is doing despite our dysfunctions, despite. I know there are some PKs. You guys know what a PK is? PKs know what a PK is. Okay. What's a PK? Yeah, pastor's kid. Pastor's kids are prone to this because they know what the Bible teaches and preaches about God's family. But they go home and they see the hypocrisy of mom and dad, especially dad who is the pastor, who does not live a perfect life. There's a public life and a private life, and who does not have a perfect private life. And PKs can fall into this cynicism. If you've grown up in churches that really was struggling, like really sincere people, but always kind of seeming as though the church is constantly making wrong decisions. It's not growing. In fact, it's struggling. It's declining. If you've been in a setting like that over a period of time, again, cynicism will find you because you begin to see all the things wrong about the church. But because of that cynicism, you evade then new spiritual growth opportunities. One article says cynicism is spiritually dangerous because it is usually your buffer against personal commitment. Your cynicism serves as a buffer against personal commitment. Becoming so cynical, we don't believe any change is possible. Why go to a small group? And why study the Word of God? No one changes anyways. I've heard that guy spill his beans or she share the same problems for the past 6 months. Nothing ever changes. So why should I be the one to pray for him or pray for her? Why should I make my personal commitment? Nothing changes. And so you remain cynical. You step back. You protect yourself. You avoid taking any risk. But when you look at the movement of Christian movement, Christian church history, God has always, always used committed people, committed individuals, committed bodies of Christ to carry out his work. And in doing so, you experience the faith that is real. I pray that we as a church, that we celebrate small beginnings. I pray that we're not the snarky type of people that just really brings others down, tears their faith and hope up. I pray that we look for every opportunity where we can grow spiritually rather than remaining aloof, sitting in the background, becoming experts at critiquing the church. Let's commit to the Lord. Two things I just want to cover, you know, as I close, how we can avoid becoming a cynic, because we need to. First, recognize that I am the wretch that the song is talking about. Do you know what song I'm talking about? Yeah, it's up there. Amazing Grace. Yes, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is sung, some estimate, at least 10 million times a year. 10 million times. And I think that just speaks to the volume of how much grace we all need. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Not like the person sitting next to you, not like your whoever that failed you, a wretch like me. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a wretch. I'm a wretch. You wretched creatures. The Word of God, James 4:6 tells us that, you know, realizing our own spiritual weakness, that's not really weakness. Realizing our own spiritual weakness is not weakness, it's humility. Because God gives grace to the humble. And he opposes those who are proud, self-righteous, arrogant, self-sufficient. But he gives grace to those who are humble. I asked you earlier, do you know of any cynics? Wouldn't you admit that we can all be cynical? We can all become cynical, even in the Christian community, in God's kingdom. I am that wretch. This is not about someone else as cynical. This is about me. The second thing is we focus on God's reality, especially as it's presented to us in Scripture. What the Word of God says, is it true? Do you truly believe it? Two passages, just two among many. Philippians 1:6, are you confident? Paul is confident. Confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That God who began a good work in a dysfunctional me, in a dysfunctional, cynical, grumbling, complaining, critical me, that he will complete his work and bring me towards maturity one day. And that's what he's doing in you. That's what he's doing in our community. Community full of dysfunctions. But God is going to bring us to that completion. I believe that. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good. In all things that God works for the good. All things in this context were like famine and persecution, really negative stuff, horrific stuff that was happening in Paul's life, in Paul's ministry, stuff that's happening to you, that you can't get a break, that you seem crushed, and you seem stuck. Even in situations like that, bad circumstances, bad situation, in all those things that God works, He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forgotten you, but He's still working in those things for good. Even as Joseph was being sold as a slave by his own brothers, that God was working for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purposes. Anytime you may be struggling because your circumstance, your surrounding circumstances is leading you to complain or be critical or be cynical about life, turn to Romans 8. Meditate on the passages of Romans 8. There's a little phrase that comes up in Romans 8 towards the end. Paul says, we are more than conquerors. He doesn't just say we are conquerors. I think that would have been good enough. But he says we're more than conquerors. And John Piper does a great job explaining this. He says a conqueror defeats his enemies. Yeah, amen to that. But the one who is more than a conqueror subjugates the enemy. Takes it a little further, deeper. A conqueror nullifies the purposes of the enemy. The enemy can no longer lie, distract you. But one who is more than a conqueror makes the enemy serve his purposes. The enemy's whims and the enemy's doings actually serves the people of God. A conqueror strikes down his foe, but the one who is more than a conqueror makes his foe his slave. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. That's what Paul was referring to. While all of these things, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, could have led Paul to a very cynical life. Where is God? How come God is not protecting me? Where is His provisions in my life? Where is God the good shepherd? The staff that protects me in the valley of shadow of death. Could have easily led him to a cynical, cynical life. But because he lived in God's reality that we are more than conquerors, all those things actually served for God's good purposes in Paul's life. That's what Romans 8 is about. Rather than being cynical, Paul continued to serve God. All the dysfunctional churches, the Roman church, the Philippian church, the Corinthian church, and he would greet them with the peace and the love of God, calling them saints, inspiring them to know God's good work will be completed in you one day. Paul never grew cynical. You know who could have really been cynical was Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know any bad things that happened to him? You know anything like horrible that happened to Jesus on the way to the cross? You know, even before he got to the cross? Do you remember when he healed 10 people, 10 lepers? How many came back? One. I'm glad the gospel writers record that for us. One came back. Small group leaders, you lead 12, 15, and, you know, they come. And what if none of them ever thanked you? And maybe one gave you a thank you card at the end of the year. Would you feel a little bit jaded? Man, I opened up my house, showed hospitality. I even brought my premium chips and dip and like really went out of my way. And not one said thank you. Yeah, we can easily be cynical, can't we? Israelites were God's chosen people, and its top religious leaders, political leaders, they rejected the Son of God. The closest disciples, the one he spent the most time with, the 12 disciples, they betrayed him, and they all scattered at the moment of crisis. Even the family of Jesus, mom and the half-siblings, they thought Jesus was crazy. If anybody could have been cynical. I think Jesus could have been cynical. And he had every right to. And yet, he scorned the shame of the cross, endured its pain. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us he endured because of the joy set before him. Because joy awaited. Because he was able to endure. God rewards him with joy. You know, this is not a sermon about everything is awesome. Okay, that's not my point. Okay? Because there are a lot of stuff that's going on around us that's difficult to deal with. Now, as a body of Christ, we believe that there's two bookends that complete the picture of our gospel. You know what the two bookends are? It's Genesis 1 and Revelation 22. Genesis 1 starts off with a beautiful paradise. You know where Revelation 22 ends with? A beautiful paradise. This is the kingdom of God that is coming. Currently, we're in this middle part where things are messy. Things aren't always going our way. There is brokenness. There is sinfulness. Broken families, broken systems, broken individuals. At times, we believe God's kingdom comes in a miraculous, supernatural way and brings healing. Praise the Lord. At other times, God says, you know what? Just rely on my grace until I return. My grace is sufficient for you, and we endure. But we know a day is coming when Revelation 22 comes, when all things will be restored. God has not forgotten his own game plan. God is working out the details in and through the lives and the churches and the ministries, the small groups, everything that you're part of. You're right, some days not everything is going to be awesome. But that does not mean Revelation 22 is not coming. And so we can hope. We can endure with faith. Not growing weary. Not growing cynical. Today, let's just allow the Lord to minister to our hearts and ask the Lord to keep us from becoming more embittered, more cynical, and to come to a place where we understand God's reality and we live in God's kingdom reality. Amen. Amen.